Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, God of all creation, besides you, there is no other God. You are God. You are the sovereign, the creator of all things, creator of life, the taker of life. You and you alone are worthy to be praised. Father, use your servant today to preach your word, to teach your church, to reveal the truth, to preach the gospel. Father, we lift up each one here today. I pray that you'll give them a willing heart, an open heart, to hear the truth, reveal the truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, by profession, I'm not a preacher, but today I am preaching. And I was wondering, well, how am I going to approach this? You know, I've preached before in nursing homes and other places to other folks, but never my home church. And I realized, you know, preaching is a form of evangelism, if not intentionally, but unintentionally. And I evangelize often. I know what the gospel is. And so what I'm going to do today, I'm going to explain some things. I'm going to read the text today, which our text is Ephesians 2, 1 through 22. That's our first text. And our second text is going to be Romans 3, 23 to 26. We're going to move a little quickly in Ephesians this morning. And I can't say that the second part really is just as equally important as the first part. You know, I was reading Ephesians, and I was asking God for guidance, as always. You know, you ask Him to open your eyes to the truth of His Word. And we have a company called Grace. And the reason our company is called Grace is because of God's grace in our lives. And Ephesians 2, specifically, tells us how God's grace manifests itself in our life and how far away we were from being His people. And the first time I read Ephesians 2 with my new eyes, I was astounded. I realized that God had given us an opportunity to be His, to adopt us into His family. A people who were so far off and cast off that we had no chance. The Bible says we had no chance of salvation. None. None. So I'm going to share that with you. I'm going to proclaim that to you today. And I'm going to tell you that what Paul has to say about that. So Ephesians 1, Paul is the author. In fact, this is one of his prison epistles he wrote to us from jail. So he declares, Paul, in 1 Ephesians, I'm just giving you a little background. He declares again that the foundational truths of our faith, he declared the propitiation, the atoning of our sins. And he telling the church at Ephesus that you're doing a good job, that you pretty much know the foundations. I'm just reaffirming the foundations with you. In Ephesians 2, he tells us a lot more. He tells us how much grace God poured out on us, like you'd pour a big cauldron of cold water on a hot fire and just quenched it and just made a cold, sloshy mess on the ground, you know, just pour. It's a bad analogy, but he just like poured all this grace into us, the grace that's just so abounding in our life that it abounds so much that we take that for granted every day and every breath we have and every heartbeat that God allows us to have. We take that for granted. So we're going to go to Ephesians 2. And I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 22. It's going to be a little long here. I promise that I will, my first goal today, of course, is to divide God's word properly. I'm not going to make a, I'm not going to keep us here for a long time, but I need to do what I need to do here. I told Rodney this morning, I said, I'm trying to make between 30 and 40 minutes. And you know Rodney, he said, brother, just preach it. Preach it. So here we are, and here we go. Ephesians 2 and following. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in him. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were, at that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strange with covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you are formerly who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. And that end might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having it put to death, the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Thanks be to God. What else do you need to make you realize who you are? I know we have, even though we put on the new body, we have a new spirit, we still have a lot of the old in us, don't we? We have insecurities, we have a lot of imperfections that through our sanctification process God will work on. They'll never be right this side of heaven. If anybody here heard that for the first time today, or realized the truth of being far off, I pray that it hits you like it hit me, that there was a point as a people we had no chance of salvation. Can you think of that? Can you imagine that for just a second? Think about it. That we had no chance of salvation at all. None. So in verse 1 to 3, Paul, he says, leaving our former life behind, shedding our old self, who was dead in trespasses, no longer serving the devil or doing his bidding or in his ways like every other person who is rebelling against our Creator. He says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and knowing if you've been here for some time in this church, you have heard this many times, and you probably heard this many times from John MacArthur or other preachers. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. You were unable to move. You were unable to grab that lifeline that people keep talking about, that God does 99%, and then you had 1% to do. You had 1%. You had to grab the lifeline that He threw you. You were in the ocean. You were drowning. And He threw the lifeline to you, and you had to grab it. People, I'm telling you right now, we were at the bottom of the ocean. There was no lifeline. God grabbed us, and He pulled us to Himself. And not because we're redeemable, because He said, I want you. Before the foundation of the earth, He knew who we were. He preordained us to be His people. And yet we walk around sometimes like we have no hope. We walk around like other people in the streets, and they're rioting and all this silliness going on. We're like, man, is there an end to this? Is there an end? Can we stop this? Can we just go out and can we just be peaceful to each other? Can we just love each other? Can we just love everybody? And let's be tolerant. And let's change laws, because laws is going to affect people, and they're going to pay attention to laws. Let me tell you something, outlaws. Outlaws don't listen to laws. Okay? Outlaws don't follow the guns, the gun-free zones. In fact, they like that, because people can't defend themselves. And they don't care about your judicial system, because judges are corrupt. Some judges are corrupt. This is the best system we have in the United States, without a doubt. This judicial system is still broken. The only hope we have is the hope in our Lord. The only thing we have for justice is God's justice. Because God is the just judge. And Paul acknowledges his former self and his deeds. And this is where the T of TULIP comes in, of his total depravity. And he's talking about, we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And he goes on and says, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Now, do you see the total depravity here? That we did what? We lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our mind. There's nothing else left, people. There's nothing else left. Paul said, he declared that this is what we were and who we were. We were just totally depraved as a human, as a species. We were far off from God at that point in our life. He was affirming that every part of us was totally, and when we say totally depraved, we're not talking about we're as bad as we could. Do you understand that? That we're not, even Adolf Hitler, as bad as he was not as bad as he could have been. See, God restrains the evil. You know that. He uses governments to restrain evil. He uses parents to restrain evil. He puts the law in place to restrain evil and to have accountability here. Adolf Hitler was not as bad as he could have been. There's no difference between Adolf Hitler and us when we walked in the flesh before we were Christians. None. He didn't have any less of a chance or more of a chance. He wasn't more qualified or less qualified to be a Christian. And neither are you. By nature, which means already, it's in our DNA. In Genesis 3, we have the curse and the proto-evangelion in Genesis 3, 3:15. where God cursed men and the offspring. Where also God said that he... Let me go ahead and read that real quick here. I was going to go into the Proto-Evangelion during the second part, but we're going to go ahead and do that now. In 3:15. And I'll put enmity, Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. Do you get that? He shall bruise you on the head. Talking about the devil's, and Jesus will bruise him on the head, which is a fatal blow. The word enmity, which I used to think I knew the word enmity, what enmity was. Enmity is hatred. I thought it was like distance, because he put distance between us. He didn't put distance. He put hatred. We have hatred for him. Unconverted, we're hating God. We're haters of God. You may not think that, but you are. Apart from God, you are haters. You're playing on the other team. Okay? You're playing on the other team for the bad guys. And I've read the book, and I'm sure you've read the book too. He loses, right? He loses. So that's the enmity that the Bible talks about, the hatred that we have for him, an unregenerated man. So in 4-7, we talk about the unconditional election. Now, I didn't set out to find TULIP in this. Okay, and being reformed, you know, we're always pretty keen to what total depravity is, unconditional election, and we understand the rest of the TULIP acrostic. But I was reading this, and I looked at it, and I called Brandon. I said, Brandon, can you get TULIP out of Ephesians 2? He said, I guess you can. So anyway, God being rich in his mercy, he made us alive. No conditions. No conditions there. I didn't read any conditions. So he raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness . We didn't do anything for that to happen. We did not achieve that on our own merit. We achieved it on somebody else's merit, didn't we? The other day, Jen and I were at a gas station. And this guy in a pickup truck with a trailer, a homemade trailer, looked like a little wagon kind of thing. It had a bunch of writing on it. Now, being a former police officer, you get to know when somebody may be a little bit different than others. You know what I mean? They're different, okay? And he had all kinds of writings and sayings on the trailer. So he's a tall guy. He gets out and he's talking to me. He says, well, how are you? You know, I'm so-and-so coming from somewhere, going to Arizona or whatever. And I asked him if he's a Christian. And he said, well, sure I am. Sure I'm a Christian. I said, all right, I got a knife in my back. What is it going to take to for me to go to heaven? Well, you just, you know, you gotta be good. I said, all right, here we go. So we're off to the races. So I had some time with him. He kept wanting to talk over me, but I'll tell you right now, when I evangelize somebody and when you evangelize somebody, you should really understand that this man here or this person here has been put directly in your path for you to evangelize him. Don't mess up that opportunity. So what I did was, and I don't like being forceful, and I don't like being, I like to give people their space, obviously, and I'm going to be loving with them, and I'm going to be caring, because I do care about somebody. I do care that they're going to go to hell. I do care about that. So what I did was, he kept talking, kind of going off on a rabbit trail, and I said, look, hold on a minute. I said, how is one saved? He said, well, you know, you just got to be good. You got to work. I said, hey, you ever heard the word grace? He said, I've heard that. I said, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of your works. Thus nobody should boast. He said, what is grace? What is this grace? It's like he became frantic for a couple of seconds. What is grace? What is this grace? And I said, grace is the unmerited favor of a holy God. He gives you something that you don't deserve. Now, unfortunately, as an American, we are given so much stuff. You know, we see God's grace, His common, we call common grace everywhere. We see, you know, we don't have to go dive into the dumpsters, you know, or for food, or living under shelters and car, whatever, and bridges. We have a lot of things available to us in the United States. We have family, Rick Blanchett and Jerry and his Joy. They were missionaries throughout the world. They were in Peru or Brazil for a long time. They know what poverty is, and they've seen the result of that and how people have to live. But we in America don't see that. You know, some people who are homeless, they bring it upon themselves. I've met countless homeless people throughout my career. Some of them were vets, and all of them have interesting stories. But you know, for the most part, what I found out there may be some other empirical proof, maybe that's going to dispute what I say. But for the most part, these people are wanting to be homeless. Okay, there's still no need. If they want, they go to a shelter and they go get food and so on and so forth. They're receiving God's grace as well, because these people, people who are unsaved rather, are walking around sinning, doing their thing, far from God, separated with that enmity, the hatred, and God's allowing them to live. You can't tell them that. I mean, you can tell them, but they're not going to believe you, because as far as they're concerned, they're the ones that made it successful. They have a successful business, and they've done everything on their own. That God has nothing to do with it. In fact, there isn't a God. We came from monkeys. We came from amoebas. And you know the thing about it, I didn't really want to talk about it, but I didn't plan on it, but evolution. These people are probably the smartest people in the world, right? And I've watched some Ray Comfort stuff, and they show some professors of biology, and they say, well, yeah, we came from amoebas, the single-cell organisms, and that. Well, where'd that come from? And of course, the answer always goes back to, well, where did we start off with? Well, you know, over billions and billions of years. So you're telling me over billions of years, if I was to sit here with my hands clasped, which really there's something in my hands, this is air, oxygen, and carbon monoxide, that something would happen. Well, that's ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. The only people who have the answers, the real answers, and it's not socially acceptable. We have a monogistic view where God is in the form of Jesus Christ the only answer. Are you telling people that? Are you afraid to say, hey, there's one answer, there's only one way? Jesus isn't a way. He is the way, right? He is the way to God. And I'm going to tell you a story in a little while about a woman. A woman I knew, and we saw her, Jen and I saw her a couple of years back before she died. And I'll tell you now. I'll tell you. Because the way things go sometimes, it's kind of, you know, loses track. But this woman was a pagan, no doubt about it. Rather a heathen would be probably more proper. And we gave her the gospel several times. We've talked to her. We prayed for this woman time and time again. But we just, Jennifer and I, just spent a lot of time on our knees praying for the woman's salvation. This last time we saw this woman in the hospital, which we kind of figured this is the last time we're ever going to see her. She was on dialysis. She was like in the last stage, and she had to have dialysis 3 or 4 times a week, which was getting really bad. And we told this woman about Jesus, and we said, look, you know, you need Jesus. You have to acknowledge the fact that you are a broken sinner, and apart from God, in the form of His Son Jesus, you are going to hell. It was hard for me to say that. It was difficult. But is that the truth? Apart from Jesus, are we going to go to hell? So I told her that. And I'm telling you right now, as I'm standing here, she looked us both in the eyes and said, "I'm not ready." Like there was somebody else talking to us. For a time, it didn't even seem like her. It was the weirdest experience that I've ever had. That woman was my mother. My mother died without Jesus. And that is one of the reasons I evangelize. The main reason, of course, is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells us to what? Therefore, go. Go. Go and make disciples. Unless the book that I'm reading is wrong, or maybe it's just in my book. And that's what he tells us to do. He doesn't say for us to wait for a perfect opportunity to evangelize somebody that's standing next to us in Winn-Dixie, in the grocery outlet, or wherever we're at. Look, I love you. I really do. And this may be the only time I get to come up here and tell you the way I can only tell you. I've been through a lot of stuff in my life, and I'm sure there's a lot of stories where people have been seeing death firsthand. People have held people's hands when they passed away. You've lost loved ones that you know are in hell. I can't think of my mother for more than 2 minutes without about losing it. Understanding where my mother is right now. If I do, it's almost unbearable. Because you know why? Because I believe every jot and tittle in this book. Every jot and tittle. I'm not a brave man. I'm really not. In fact, I'm a coward. I'll be honest with you. The things I had to do at work was because I swore an oath. The things I had to do overseas, that was my job. The things I do now, it's because I was commanded to. There's no reason for anybody in here not to proclaim the gospel to everyone they see. Now, when it's done, you have to know what you're saying, first and foremost. You have to know what the gospel is. And you ask any Christian on the street who proclaims to be a Christian, chances are they couldn't tell you. They couldn't tell you what the gospel is. Why? Because they're gospel illiterate. The country is gospel poor. We have evangelists all over the country. We have evangelists going out to all parts of the world, not preaching the gospel. And Galatians talks about if you preach anything other than the gospel I've taught you, may you be accursed. May you be an anathema. May you have no chance of going to heaven ever. And that's what the anathema is, that you are done. That you are done. You know, this life that we're living now is very, I know you know this, you're all older. And some of you are older than me. We're not silly people here. We're educated. We got here on our own 2 feet. Everybody's dressed. So I know you know how to dress yourself. And I'm not trying to be condescending. I'm talking to you as my brothers and sisters. Okay? Why aren't you evangelizing people? It's a rhetorical question. You ask yourself, why aren't we doing that? Because we're scared. Well, if we're scared, maybe today we'll encourage you to do more. Okay? Sometimes people are scared because they don't know what the answer is. Sometimes people are scared, they can't answer the question, what is the gospel? Ask yourself right now, don't answer out loud, what is the gospel? Can you encapsulate the gospel in one sentence? The answer is no. No. No, you can't. Can you define it in your head in a couple paragraphs? Can you clearly project it to somebody? Someone's lying in the street corner. Let's not be too dramatic. Let's say somebody that you know is dying. I have a neighbor who's dying right now, if not already dead, I don't know. I asked his family for me to come over and talk to them. I've been helping him out financially, and we help him out with food and this, that, and the other. It doesn't entitle me to anything. It doesn't entitle me to come over to their house and evangelize their loved one who's dying. But I asked her, please, when you have a chance, can I come over and talk to him? Just for a few minutes. I want to talk to him about Jesus. These people we were at odds with for a while. We reconciled a couple of years back, a year or so back, whatever it was. And I was saying, yeah, she said, well, you know, there's not much time left. Like, I'll only be there for a little while. I just want to tell him about Jesus. Let me do that. Well, yesterday, was it? Because yesterday, there was a bunch of cars at the house, then there was none. There's been cars at the house the whole time. So whether he's in the hospital or whether he passed, I don't know. I have a desire to go over there in hostile territory and tell him the truth about Jesus. This is the only time that we've really had to do that, because it's been a very, you know, not super confrontational, but they just didn't like me because I bought a property. Anyway, whatever, doesn't matter. But, you know, and I was thinking, okay, well, Lord, I know over time, you know, whenever I get a deer processed, I'll, on the way home, I'll stop up at their house and I'll give them deer sausage. And they say, well, thank you very much, whatever. And when I found that he was very sick, I came over, and this is during the COVID thing, so we helped him out financially with some stuff. And I'm like, man, you know, and I passed by their house right after the hurricane, they had a blue roof. I'm like, you know, we have the money. We could fix the roof for them. And I was just waiting for an opportunity. Okay? Just waiting for one opportunity, one little crack in the door. I could just go in and I could, you know, save everybody. Right? It didn't happen that way. But it came down to the point the other day where I said, look, this is the deal. I want to talk to him. I never got a call back. So let it not be said that we didn't try as much as we should have. If somebody goes to hell that you know, let them go to hell walking over your body as you're grabbing onto their leg, pleading for them to know Jesus and giving them the gospel. Let that be the case. Verse 12. Remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants and of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, he says it twice, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Irresistible grace. Remember that you at the time were separate. And the Bible says he broke down the dividing wall. On the day Christ was crucified, that was it. That was the day. That was the day the wall was taken down forever. There was no barrier there anymore. In fact, we know this because when Christ died, the earthquake, was an earthquake, and then what happened? I know y'all know this. The veil was ripped into from the top down. People, that was symbolic as well. And nobody knew. Nobody can rip that veil from the top. Number one. Number two. This is a foreshadowing, and actually a this is what God actually did for us. He broke, he ripped the veil. He broke down the wall, the barrier, it says. Not only just a wall, because, you know, sometimes you, there are walls, you know, you see walls like overseas, there, the house is called Kalats, and around the house there was adobe walls, and sometimes they were like 10 feet tall, you know. But even so, these walls had gates. But the wall that we're talking about here is the wall of enmity that we talked about in Genesis 3 that God cursed us with. He cursed us with that enmity that we no longer have in Christ. See, there's not a, we don't have an excuse now. God opened up the opportunity for us to know His Son. Okay, he said, here it is, the wall's broken. My Son died. I put my Son on the cross, as in Isaiah 53, and it said that it pleased Him to crush His Son. What is that? To crush His Son? It pleased God to crush Him. Why would that be? Because this is what must be for us to know who Jesus is. This is such a powerful thing that He did for us. God incarnate came down here to earth in human form. He didn't just jump on the cross. He came through a miraculous means. He lived a sinless life, which no one can do. People say, well, why did Jesus just jump on the cross, surrender right then, and schwack everybody, and then go to heaven? Well, that's not the plan. The plan is to live a sinless life, to evangelize while He was here, to atone for our sins. And I know you know this, but it's called substitutionary atonement, where what He did was He put on us His righteousness and took our filth, our disgusting who we are inside and the enmity that we have for Him. He took all that, all of it, and put it on Himself. And not only that, not only did He do that, do you remember in the garden He prayed three? Jesus prayed three times, Father, if it's Your will, remove this cup from me. You remember that? Remove this cup. Remove this cup. Remove this cup. Remove this cup. The cup was a cup of wrath that Jesus had to drink every last drop. Because if He didn't drink every last drop, the atonement wouldn't be complete. He drank it for us. He was on the cross for 6 hours. 6 hours. People last days on the cross. The guard, one of the guards, centurion guards, says, after Jesus died, he said, this surely must have been the Son of God. Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. We're looking for empirical evidence, right? In the world, we look for empirical evidence. There was a time in my law enforcement career where a cop's word was good enough. And then during the time, as time went on, we had to have empirical evidence. We had to have a confession. Well, of course, we always had to have physical evidence. You had to have, you know, good evidence to back up the person's guilt. And then you had to have, later on, we had to have a video. Well, where's the video of this guy? Okay, where's the DNA? We need empirical evidence in order for us to prosecute. So the empirical evidence I'm telling you right now that we have, that Jesus Christ died for us, is because He was resurrected. Over 500 people saw Him. We believe that Picasso existed because of why? Because we see his paintings, right? Galileo, Josephus, and all these other people, we believe all these other people existed. But yet we've never met them. We read books, right? We see art renderings. But why is it so hard for people to believe that Jesus exists? They know He exists, that's why. They know because the Bible says that God put eternity in everybody's heart. Why do you think the people out in the bongo bongo worship idols, worship something? They know God exists. They know God exists. But that's not enough to save them. You're only saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ only. And that's why we go out and we got to preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Get on park benches and talk to people. Respectfully. You don't break laws. You proclaim the gospel. Because that's what we're told to do. And if you do less than that, you're disobedient. And sometimes, well, as Spurgeon once said, he says, if you don't, maybe you yourself are not a Christian. I'm only reading what I'm only telling you what I read. We're nothing. Okay. We have nothing in us that God needs. Okay. We have nothing. As the song says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Cling to the cross of Jesus. That's all we have. Do you know why? It's all we have. That's all we need. That's it. I'm not going to get into Romans 3:23 because I'm going to finish up here because I went a little farther and a little deeper than I wanted to. I wanted to get to Romans 3:23. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off, I read that. For he himself is our peace, I read that. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which we know now is hatred, the enmity, which is the law of the commandments, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. Here we go. Everybody here has bills to pay, I assume, right? Unless you're living off the company, the power company's grace, and maybe the car company's grace, and maybe the mortgage company's grace. But everybody here has bills. Keeping that in mind, verse 16 is, might reconcile them, both in one body to God through the cross. So, in order for you to continue to live and enjoy these things, such as water and electric, we have to reconcile to the power company. This is a bad example, but we have to reconcile to the power company every month how much we owe, right? Pay them, right? This is what we owe. Here you go, now continue to live. God, through Christ, was reconciled to us because of the blood, because of atoning blood, the propitiation that Jesus was for us. And in wait a minute, stand by. Let me get to in Romans, we talk about the propitiation, which we're not going to get to today. But we're reconciled to God now. We have fellowship with Him, the most holy being ever. The only holy being, the God who created a piece of sand, which no one can duplicate, by the way. A simple piece of sand, okay? Simple, small piece of sand. No one can duplicate that from nothing. The Bible says that God made the world ex nihilo, which is out of nothing. He made something out of nothing. Good luck with Muhammad. Good luck with Buddha, with Zen, or whatever else. Not going to happen. So if we believe all these truths that I've talked to you about today, we need to go out. We need to know, understand what the gospel is. Study Romans 3:23. Like I said, the gospel can't be summarized in one statement. But it is the life of Jesus. It's the birth of Jesus. Yes? It's the life sinless. It is the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. And how do we know that God accepted that? the propitiation? God the Father accepted it because Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. When I first came here to New Hope, the first time I ever heard, he is risen indeed. I thought it quite odd. I said, what? I kind of know he's risen, but what's the big deal? Ooh, wow, the big deal is this. Without the resurrection, there's no life. None. We have no hope. As Paul says, our faith is to be pitied above all. Yes? We have that hope. People, brothers and sisters, please stop. Stop. Stop being sorry, feeling sorry for yourself. Stop thinking that we don't have any hope. When you look at the news, don't hope that somebody's going to come and make peace for everybody, because it's not going to happen. The peace we have and the peace we're going to have is the peace in Jesus Christ. It is the peace that we are going to experience. The ultimate peace when we die. That's the peace. The peace that my mother does not feel right now. The peace that people I know that have passed away do not feel right now. The peace that we are going to feel. The peace that is promised to us. The gospel is called the gospel of peace. Isn't it? Why? The good news. It's the good news of peace. You know, I had a book when I was a cop many years ago. I was a false Christian. I used to have this little book called... It said, good news, America, God loves you. And I thought, hey, man, I just give it to... And I gave it to prisoners, you know, like, here you go. And the people at the jail, like, how come everybody's got one of these books that you're wrestling? I don't know what. They just have them. But that's not the truth. Good news, America, or bad news, America, God is good. And I wish I had more time, but I'm not going to hold you over anymore. But one of the problems, the main problem with today... With this world. And you may want to start this out as you're talking to people about evangelizing. You want to tell people about Jesus. You tell them this. You got a problem. And what's that? Say that to the unsaved. God is good. They're expecting you to say, oh, you're a homosexual. You're an adulterer. You're this, that, or the other. You don't go to church. Shame on you. They're expecting that. That's not what we're supposed to do. The reason we evangelize is not necessarily for somebody else's salvation. The reason we evangelize is because this is what God told us to do. Okay? We are proclaiming His truth. We're proclaiming how wonderful this God is. If that's how we feel, we're proclaiming that this is the God. This is the answer you need. This one holy God is the God you need. And you need to listen to what I'm telling you. Because I love you that much. And I don't want you to die and go to hell. And that's where we need to be. So, in conclusion, I just want to ask a couple of things from y'all. That you relook, you look at your life and reassess some things. Take a course correction. Move the boat in another direction now. Turn the steering wheel, whatever you got to do. You need to be evangelizing. If you don't know what the gospel is, that's okay. Okay, that's all right. You ask one of us. Ask one of the elders, the deacons, the pastor. Ask. Please ask. The gospel is the only way for salvation. The only way. You could be a good person all you want. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that God can save all who come to Him. But first you got to repent. When you tell somebody about the gospel, you tell them first you got to repent. Jesus said it. He talks about the Tower of Siloam and when the Romans were killing the people, he says, what about these people? What about this? Jesus says, repent, or likewise you'll perish. Isn't that what he said? What is repent? Well, it's metanoia. The Greek word is metanoia. It means turn around. It means go the opposite direction. And not just saying, oh man, I'm sorry, like I caught. Or even sorry for I did it, right? I look back at my life, and sometimes I cry. I'm a little girl sometimes, whatever. But I cry. I'm sad because I knew who I was. And I knew who I was. And I was claiming to be a Christian, but I didn't have any fruit. My fruit was garbage. My fruit was rotten before it came off the tree. It was just disgusting. I had no fruit. I'd be a good guy one day, and the next day I'd be a pagan. You have no clue who I was. Because I'm sure some of you, actually some of you do, because I know some of you people, and you probably were the same way I was. And if you don't have that deep, a deep repentance and a deep sorrow in your heart. You need to pray about it. And you tell other people the same thing. It's not just a word. Not just, well, you know, go ahead and say this sinner's prayer, which is no such thing as a lie. There's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. Don't, if you walk the aisle, well, you better walk the aisle with tears streaming down your face. And them tears need to last you for the next couple months. Because you need to be sorry for what you did. And sorry for who you are. And sorry for who you were. You need to repent and ask Him for forgiveness and a rebirth that He will grant you. The Bible says in no way will He turn anyone away who calls on the name of Jesus. And under no other name is salvation known. I have a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness. And I've been studying the Bible so hard looking for Jesus. And I see Jesus' name everywhere in the Bible. I see that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. And I can't wait for the opportunity to tell Joe, I love you, but your grandfather's wrong and you're wrong. And you need to love Jesus. You need to accept, know who Jesus is. But first, Joe needs to understand he's the sinner. He needs to understand. And people are not going to repent if they don't know they need to repent. They're not going to go to a doctor unless they know they're sick. You're sick. People are sick. Right? People are sick. And they need a doctor. Don't they? They need a heart transplant. Because people, we don't live forever. We'll be dead soon. Even if I have 40 years to go, it's soon. I'm 57 years old. I've lived a lot in my life. There's a lot of people that are older than me. We're not promised it tomorrow. Even the young people in the room, you're not promised it tomorrow. I had a call once to hunting camp accident, hunting camp break-in in Everglades City. I was a deputy in Collier County for a little while. And I got a call that these two kids broke into a hunting camp. And I got there, and one kid was at the camp, and I grabbed him and put him in the back of my car, and I took the owner of the camp with me. He's an older man, and he said, I shot at one of them, but I don't know where he went. I said, okay, well, let's go get this scallywag. Let's go get him. So I took his brother with me in the car. It was off of Bear Island Grade, off of Alligator Alley, if you don't, y'all know where that's at. Okay. So when I got there, and there's this hunting camp, big deal, right? They were stealing alcohol out of it, and what happened was the man leveled down on these two kids with a shotgun. It had a double-aught buck in it. And what he didn't know was he shot the other brother in the back of the head and the lung. Well, I found him as I was walking towards camp. He was laying down. He was making these horrible sounds. Well, I didn't know he had a bullet wound to his lung. So I pulled him into the woods. We're way out in the woods. And I called for the helicopter, and the doctor was on the, it was kind of dramatic, and I called, hey, you know, I need help here, whatever. They said, start CPR, and I did, and I wrapped his legs with my rubber raincoat to keep all the blood in his legs or in his heart, you know, and push the blood out of his legs and get into his heart. And I was giving this kid mouth-to-mouth and CPR for a half hour, 40 minutes, whatever. I was dripping sweat, and this fluid came out of his mouth. It was a very thick mucus, whatever. And I was using my uniform shirt just to wipe it off, and this I could go back and start doing CPR again, CPR and pumping and putting breath into this kid and trying to plead and go, just keep, you know, just live. And then finally the helicopter landed and they took this kid, and on the way to the hospital he died. My lieutenant was there, and he said, son, he said, you need to leave this kid alone, he's dead. I said, no, sir, he's not dead. I'm gonna keep working him. And I did. The kid was 14 years old, and he died right then and there. So for you younger people who are hearing this or watch this on whatever, you're not guaranteed it tomorrow. And I can tell you stories about little children that I've seen dead. Didn't expect it. Parents that expected, we're all making plans for tomorrow. There's no tomorrow for some. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. Father, you are good. And that's the problem. We need to reconcile with you. Lord, we need to understand that we're not good. Each day, even as a Christian, Lord, we know that you are far greater. And as your word says, there's no one good, not even one. But because the cross, Lord, we're reconciled to you. We ask you to give us a new heart. a heart for evangelism, and Lord, a heart to speak to people who don't know you. And help us to take this mission and the commission seriously. Watch over these people as they go throughout the week. Bless them and guide them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.